Good morning and welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Elkview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, April 19th, 2026. We want to welcome our online audience tonight and this morning, I should say, and as always, we'd love to hear from you. If you're watching on Facebook Live, click that like button or that comment button. As always, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you, and we appreciate the comments. We appreciate the feedback that we get on our Facebook Live request. And to the folks watching online, you may not believe this, but you guys are more in number than we have in our building on most services, so we really appreciate our online folks joining us. Just a couple of quick announcements before we get started here. Next Sunday, we'll have a guest speaker here. I don't have the name of the person yet. I've reached out to our West Virginia liaison for the Wesleyan Church, Melody Smith. I know they have a group of pastors that they circulate around from between Parkersburg and Westside in Charleston, and Melody's confident that they'll have somebody, and I'll mention the name on Wednesday night who that is, as Dean and I are going to be on vacation next week. So appreciate you guys praying for us. Also, just an update for Brucey. Bruce sent a message about 1 hour ago on Messenger. He says, just give an update. He's doing better. He says, I'm still weak. I can walk around the house, but I can't walk. He said, I can hardly walk next door without my walker. So it's going to be a continuing challenge. As you may recall, Bruce had open heart surgery 18 days ago on April 1st, and he's home, and we're going to continue to pray for Brother Bruce. All right. Title of my message this morning is, You Must Be Born Again. You must be born again. And I think it's safe to say that the entire world has heard this term, born again, many times. We say it in church all the time. We sing about it. But what does this phrase, born again, really mean? And where did these words originate? Well, the truth is, this phrase was coined by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He used these specific words when speaking to a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, but he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the top dogs in the Jewish leadership, and they made decisions that affected everyone. So this is a big guy. This discussion is recorded for us in John chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles ready, open up to the book of John chapter 3. I'll be reading from the New International Version, and Betty's got the verses pulled up there. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Verse 3. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house, God, we lift you up again. And Lord, we ask that you help me, God, that would be not my words but yours. God, may I interpret your word properly. And God, we thank you for this message. And Father, we just continue to pray for Brother Bruce and for Brother Ronnie. We lift them up and ask for a gift of healing today. In Jesus' name. So at first, if you read these verses, it might seem like a very strange dialogue is going on. Nicodemus begins the discussion by speaking to Jesus about Jesus. Nicodemus acknowledges that the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus has come from God. Nicodemus correctly concludes that the supernatural miracles that he has witnessed Jesus perform are concrete evidence. They represent undeniable truths that Jesus is not just some ordinary man. And although what Nicodemus says is true, Jesus does not confirm or deny it. No, instead, Jesus quickly changes the topic. Jesus tells this religious leader that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And the word unless is a logical term in English. The word unless literally means if not. So let's reread that statement again. Let's replace the word unless with if not. You have to change the verbiage around a little bit to make it sound right. Let's change unless to if not, and let's say it again. No one can see the kingdom of God if they are not born again. Has the same meaning. And this term born again is a completely new idea. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, let's remind ourselves about the relationship that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. He has a very special relationship, let's just say. You may recall that almost without exception, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they flat out hate Jesus. Why do we say this? Well, they hate the fact that Jesus claims the Old Testament prophecies are referring to himself, the Messiah. They hate the fact that Jesus is teaching what they consider to be a different way instead of following their own human traditions. They hate that Jesus calls them out on their hypocrisy and their wickedness. They hate hearing Jesus call them a bunch of snakes. Remember this term that Jesus used? He called them a brood of vipers. They hate Jesus telling them that God will punish them for being religious leaders in the community, but instead they're leading people astray and away from God. And as we read in the scriptures, repeatedly the Pharisees try to trap Jesus. They try over and over to trip him up in his own words, but they always fail. Jesus outsmarts them every single time. These guys cannot fashion a single argument against him, and they cannot debate what Jesus is saying. Deep down, they know what Jesus is saying is true, but they don't want to embrace the truth. Does that sound familiar in our time? We know the truth, but some of us don't want to embrace it. These men routinely try to get to Jesus in public. And then we see Nicodemus, one of their top leaders, coming to Jesus in private at nighttime. That's very significant. Now, some scholars will say that Nicodemus is just a spy, someone trying to trap Jesus into saying or perhaps doing something in private that could be used against him in public. But most scholars believe that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with the right motives, seeking after God and with a clear conscience. Now, I believe this as well. He would not have needed to come at nighttime if he really wants to challenge Jesus. He calls Jesus a teacher, a rabbi from God. We'll talk in a minute about how Nicodemus later defends Jesus to his colleagues and reveals himself as a believer at Jesus' crucifixion. Plus, Nicodemus says point blank to Jesus that no one could do the things Jesus is doing if that person did not come from God. And Nicodemus is spot on with that truth. Nicodemus hears Jesus tell him that he must be born again. I think it's probably the very first time that a human being has ever heard this phrase, born again. Poor Nicodemus, he's understandably confused when he hears Jesus say these words. He erroneously thinks that Jesus is speaking in literal terms and not figurative terms. So he poses a follow-up question to Jesus in verse 4. And he's going to move it on to verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Poor old Nicodemus still doesn't fully understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus seems a bit disappointed that Nicodemus takes these words born again literally. In the original Greek, the language which all of the New Testament is written, the original Greek, that phrase born again can also mean born from above. Born from above. Some Bible translations actually prefer born from above, which I think, considering the context, I think it's certainly appropriate. But listen to what Jesus says a second time. No one enters God's house unless they are born a second time. The first time is our natural childbirth, the one every single human has gone through. Jesus calls this birth, quote, born of water, end quote. The second time is a spiritual birth, which not everyone will go through. Notice the contrast there. Not everyone will have the second birth. In verse 6, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You know, God's word frequently refers to our flesh as being corrupt from the day we're born because of Adam's sin. We read phrases in the Bible that speak about the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Those are things that do not seek after God. In order for us to deny our fleshly, sinful nature, it requires something very special, something from God and not from man. Something that vastly transforms us from what we are into something completely different. Something so different, so radical, that Jesus calls it a rebirth. Being born of the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has altered every cell in our body, purifying our very existence, washing us to regeneration through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus then tells Nicodemus that he should not be surprised at hearing these words. And then Jesus uses an analogy to help Nicodemus understand. He says that the wind blows wherever it pleases. We humans have a hard time determining where the wind is coming from. We certainly can't see it and we don't know where it's going. Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit is the same way. We can clearly see the effects of the wind, and we can clearly see the effects of the Holy Spirit. To us, the moving of the Holy Spirit is a bit of a mystery. The Holy Spirit's actions are somewhat transparent to our understanding. How he moves, how he gathers, his manner, his methods, his work are often unrevealed to us in secret, hidden ways. The Holy Spirit moves as he pleases, and always, always in accordance with God's word, and always in accordance with God's will. And like a mighty wind, his existence is undeniable. If you'll permit me a brief sidebar discussion, I am grateful that the Holy Spirit is not subject to us humans. But do you know people who act like God should be subject to them? Do you know people who act like God should serve them at their convenience and on their timeline? Do you know people who are quick to blame God for anything that goes wrong in their lives? I do. I'm sure you do too. And if we're honest with ourselves, we too have acted like that in our past. And may God forgive us of this sin. And God forbid that we Christians should treat him in any manner that's different from what he truly is. He is sovereign Lord. Let's get back to our Bible passage. I also want to point out that the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It's P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. It's the same word as wind. From that Greek word pneuma, we get English words like pneumatic. So you might have a pneumatic tool in your garage. Well, what is that? A pneumatic tool is one that's powered not by electricity, but instead by air pressure. And certainly there's some similarities to the words wind and air. The change that the Holy Spirit brings upon our entire existence is so transformative that Jesus calls it a rebirth. And I should note that water baptism both confirms and signifies that rebirth. We baptize new believers in what names? The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And old Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Now this guy is a scholar. He's a man who fully understands the Old Testament law. He knows all the stories of the great men of God. He knows about the patriarchs, the kings, the prophets. But this teaching that Jesus gives him is completely new. Nicodemus knows the law thoroughly, but he can't grasp this born-again message. And perhaps what Nicodemus doesn't understand is the truth that it's not enough to simply know the Bible. It's not enough to be a Bible scholar. We must have a personal encounter with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is not there yet. And so he asked Jesus a follow-up question in verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. This is one of several places in the New Testament where Jesus refers to himself in third person. The term he uses here is the Son of Man. Jesus has taught in the temple numerous times, and he obviously knows the Old Testament in its entirety. But here he says that, quote unquote, you people are not accepting his teaching. He's telling Nicodemus that guys like him are not getting it. Well, the truth of the matter is that we humans, we cannot fully comprehend the things of God apart from faith. An unbeliever cannot reach God by simply studying the Bible. God's wisdom is infinitely higher than our own. We need God's wisdom. We humans cannot reason on God's level, nor can we possibly comprehend the hows and whys of his plans and his ways. And only an eyewitness of heaven could properly testify about heaven. So Jesus witnesses to Nicodemus about these things. Jesus rightly claims his stake to be the messenger from God the Father. But Jesus takes it a step further. Knowing that Nicodemus is a student of Old Testament law, Jesus recalls an Old Testament story about Moses. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. You might be thinking, what is he saying? Moses and a snake? What is the story? What is this? If you don't remember the story, we're going to go to it. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. If you recall, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And time again, the people start what? Grumbling, fussing, complaining. We're going to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. This is Moses and the Israelites. Verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. By the way, do you remember what this miserable food was? The Bible describes manna tasting like wafers that were made with honey. It fell from the sky as God's provision to Israel in the middle of the desert. Let's keep reading in verse 6. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. You might be thinking, man, what a strange story. What does this have to do with anything? Well, thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, God had planned to use this story about the grumbling Israelites and a bunch of snakes to make a point to both Nicodemus and to us. What exactly did Jesus say? We're going to read that again, verse 14 and 15. It's next on your list, Betty. Verse John 3, 14 and 15. There you go. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See, Jesus knows that Nicodemus knows that story very, very well. Nicodemus is a scholar of Old Testament. This is a story that's very familiar to Nicodemus. The bronze snake lifted up on a pole is analogous to Jesus being lifted up on a cross for the same reason, providing life to those who look. All we have to do is look up to Jesus. And do you know what verse comes next? The last verse you see on your screen there is John 3:15. The very next verse is the one that every Christian knows wholeheartedly. I'm going to read John 3:16 along with two more verses that follow. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. The plan of salvation is so simple that even a child can understand it. Salvation does not require a PhD in theology. Salvation does not require decades of good works, because it's not based on works. It's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are we saved. Did you catch that? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way to be saved. And I should also point out that Jesus' second coming will be substantially different than His first coming. The first time He came with a servant's heart. Remember the Christmas story? We've said this before. Jesus did not come with great majesty, born in a palace to a princess. No. Although He is certainly deserving of majesty. But instead, Jesus was born in humble circumstances, in a stable, laid in a manger. Jesus followed God the Father's will perfectly to teach us how to live. He set the perfect example. He lived the perfect sinless life, and He died for our sins in the most cruel, horrific way possible. This is what it took to extract my sins from me and your sins from you. That's what it took. 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday, where we celebrated His resurrection. But that celebration would never have taken place if Jesus had not chosen not to follow the will of His Father to redeem us once and for all. What does the book of Hebrews tell us? We read this a few weeks ago. Jesus willingly suffered the cross, scorning its shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. To which I say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' second coming will be different. Jesus' second coming will be with great glory. The Bible tells us that every eye will see Him. He will come as a king with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we go back to our story, what are we to think about Nicodemus? Do we think old Nicodemus becomes a believer that day? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but four chapters later in John chapter 7, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus among the others of the Sanhedrin. You see, those guys are planning to kill Jesus. And Nicodemus points out that Jesus has done nothing to break the law, nothing to deserve death. And a few chapters later in John chapter 19, we learn that Nicodemus openly joins up with Joseph of Arimathea to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Think about what Nicodemus had to do. Have you ever been the only one in a large group to speak out against the entire group? It's one of the hardest things for us to do as humans. Being a dissenter from popular opinion often means being shunned from the group. Being different sometimes has consequences, especially in the world of politics where these Sanhedrin lived 24/7, 365. Nicodemus speaks up to defend Jesus, which is why I believe one day we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. Nicodemus has been granted an awesome opportunity to speak directly with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords Himself, Jesus Christ. Some scholars suggest that Nicodemus has such a hunger for the truth that he could not wait until morning. What an awesome thought. He comes running to Jesus as soon as he could in the middle of the night. And I believe that his encounter with Jesus Christ changed his life and his eternity for all time. Did you know that you can also encounter Jesus Christ in a slightly different way? But we're living some 2,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth. The Bible says God gives you the same opportunity to know Jesus and to have a meaningful relationship with the God who created you. Do you hunger for the truth? Are you running to Jesus in the middle of the night, the way that Nicodemus did? Do you desire a relationship with God? The good news is that today can be the day of salvation. The bad news is that there may not be another opportunity later on. Years ago, we took a group of young people to Winter Jam. And on the following church service, I recalled a story that I heard at that concert. It's a story about a teenage girl named Ashley Michelle. This teenager had heard the gospel of Jesus at a Winter Jam concert, and on that night, she devoted her life to Jesus. She repented of her sins and became a believer. And less than 2 hours later, Ashley Michelle was killed in a horrific car accident. Her opportunity to come to Jesus at that concert was truly her very last opportunity of her life. And she took advantage of it. If you've repented of your sins, if you've turned to Jesus to save you and have the Holy Spirit transform your life, then one day you'll see not only Ashley Michelle and Nicodemus and countless other saints and family members, but most importantly, you'll get to see Jesus himself, the one who died to make it all possible. If you've never asked Jesus to cleanse you and to make you one of his children, today is the day of salvation. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we close here today, this is what it means to be born again. If you are a believer, these verses from John chapter 3 are not hard to understand. We Christians ought to have a burden for those who have never trusted in Jesus. This whole Elk River area desperately needs Jesus. Our children need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The world does not need more psychology. The world does not need more medication. The world does not need more self-help books. The world certainly does not need more politics. None of those things is the answer. The world needs Jesus. Amen. The answer to all of our problems, all of our addictions, our depression, our fear, our hatred, our self-loathing, and all the ugliness of sin, the answer is Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, a group of questions. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? All logical cause and effect questions. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus and doesn't even know it. Could you imagine what the Elk River area would look like if it were transformed by Jesus? Could you imagine how one by one all of the problems caused by sinful behavior would all go away when people put their faith in our Savior? We ought to have a burden for the lost. We have families, we have co-workers, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have classmates, we have people in our spheres of influence that need to know what we know. They need to know God the way that we know God. They need to know Jesus the way that we know Jesus. We ought to have a burden for the lost. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's not just a catchphrase that we use. They're not just words that we throw around trying to impress people. It has the heart of eternity built into it. You must be born again. Jesus was very clear. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they've been born again. I pray that God will put a burden on my heart and on your hearts for those in our spheres of influence, those of us that we know who do not know Jesus. They've not been born again. They've not repented of their sins. They may not even understand their need for God. They need to be born again. Father, would you give us that burden? Father, may as we close here today, Father, may we take these words of Jesus to Nicodemus to heart. Father, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except through him. Father, we believe this truth. Father, there are many that we know, Father, friends and families, and Father, people that we have known for years and years, Father, who do not know you. God, may you put a burden in our hearts, God, that we may go and speak to them. Tell them what we know. Share with them what we know about you, God. They need to know you the way that we know you. They need to know what we know. Father, may you put that burden on our hearts, Father. May you impress upon us, God, that no one can come to you unless they've been born again. As we close here today, God, we praise you and lift you up and thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you for the hope and the future that you've given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name.